We are in First Thessalonians 5, verse 12. And here it reads, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Let's pray. Father, again, we are grateful and thankful for all that you have done, Lord, throughout our lives and tonight, Lord, just how you've ministered already in the time of fellowship, in the time of praise and worship. And now as we dig into your word, Father, we ask that you would just bless us with the truth that you've given to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Okay, so we're pretty much going to cover those verses right there. I was going to try to take it to the very end, to chapter 28 or verse 28, but there's too much good stuff in there, so we'll make it that far. So let's start with verse 12 and 13. And again, it just says, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves." Okay, so what's the first thing that we see here? It's a call, right? It's an urgent call, right? So urgency would be, we strongly recommend, we encourage you to recognize those who labor among you, right? So is it, what's it saying, right? So to recognize those who labor among you and over you. So, you know, it's not saying that, you know, to recognize them in the sense like, hey, you know, you're shopping or something, you see Pastor Tom, you're like, hey, I know you. Not that kind of recognize, right? It's a different kind of recognize, because that don't even sound right, right? Nobody hardly does that. It's like, hey, I recognize you. Most people are probably like, you know, trying to be like, oh man, there's the pastor. It's like, oh, get that stuff at the cart. What he's talking about, recognize is an acknowledgement, right? To acknowledge this person, recognize them, acknowledge them because of their service, right? Right, and you have to look at it in the sense of service, like acknowledge them in like when somebody achieves something, right? To give them honor for these things. And the only way really that people can do that, how can they recognize, how can they know, how can they acknowledge, is when they have gotten to know them, right? They've been working among each other, working alongside. That's how you can see these things, right? It's a little bit more than just, you know, saying hi, what's up at the buffet line on a Wednesday night, right? It's because we're laboring together, right? Now, get to know these men, right? Tell them we have to that we appreciate them. We appreciate their work, their service, right? It says that we are to esteem them very highly, right? And love them for their work. To appreciate, why? Because they did diligently work among us, right? They're giving their life for this, for the service, for the ministry. Right, there are shepherds, there are leaders, they're overseers. Right, these people have been called by God to serve in the ministry. All right, Acts 20 says that the Lord has made you overseers; you are to rule and to rule well. Now, what's that mean? It means this in a, that they are to lead us, to they give us spiritual direction. Right. So how are they over you? They're over us in the sense of spiritual, right? Authority, right? It's not just kind of a blanket, you know, they oversee or they have authority in the sense of like, hey, you can wear that, you can't wear this, you can drive that car, not that car, right? It's talking about in the word of God, they have this authority, right? Right? When it comes to thus saith the Lord, that's the authority, right? These men, these shepherds have given their lives sacrificially, right? To exercise spiritual leadership, to stand before us and direct us. So they give instruction, they teach. They teach us the word of God. They teach us the truth of God. That is so, so valuable, right? Because it affects life and eternity. Right? So we ought to be thankful for that. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. So God has given these men to the church, and there's very diverse men that serve as shepherds, right? They're Christ under shepherds to serve the church, to teach the word of God, to lead the ministry, right? Verse 12 says, in appreciation. Okay, we're to appreciate, we're to respect. Because how can we do these things? Because we've gotten to know them. We know them intimately. We value what they do for us. We appreciate them. And then in verse 13, it gives us another thing. It says that we are to esteem them very highly in love. Right? What's that mean? That's a little bit, it kind of sounds like the same thing of recognizing them or acknowledging them, but it has this overtone to consider them, right, in a very different way, for a consideration, right? It's more than just appreciating. What it's saying is it's more than just respect, right? But it says to esteem them, to go beyond that, right? Because it says very esteem them very highly in what? In love, right? So this is more than just a mental thing like, hey, we know what you're due, we respect you. But he says, esteem them, right? It's an affection. It's more of an emotional type of thing. Galatians 4 says, it is a good, excuse me. It says, verse 14. Let me start that over. Galatians 4, right? This is an illustration of Paul, because Paul here, he's talking to this church here, and at this time, Paul has a physical infirmity. He has an ailment, right? Some kind of maybe gross-looking disease or something. And it says in verse 14, it says, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Jesus Christ. Right? So there was something about Paul that he says, you didn't despise me, right? From this, we can gather that, you know, Paul probably wasn't considered eye candy, right? It says that they received him as an angel of God, right? They looked past just the physicality. There wasn't anything attractive about Paul, right? It really, his speech wasn't even that probably impressive, right? And there's something oozing out of his eyes or something, I don't know. But it says in verse 15, it says, for I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked your own eyes and given them to me, right? They had love for Paul. They really had love for Paul, all right? By this we can gather, it might have been something with his eyes, right? He says, you were willing to take out your own eyes and give them to me. I mean, that's the kind of love his church had for him, right? Why? Because Paul gave him the gospel. Paul gave him the most important thing that we all need, and that's the gospel. That's the truth of God's forgiveness and love, right? The truth of God's word. So we can say there's a few responsibilities that the sheep have to the shepherd here, right? First, to appreciate them, to get to know them, to respect them, to have a proper care for them, right? On what they do, how they serve. Also, to have an affection, right? An affection for them. To esteem them very highly in love. That's to hold them in high regards. And then it says, live in peace with one another. It says, believers pursue peace. 2 Corinthians 13:11 says, finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. In Hebrews 13:17, it also says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch over your souls as those who must give an account. So we can see this is a serious business here. This is something serious. They have to give an account to God, right? So they're on the lookout. They're watchful, right? For what? For our souls. And they have to give an account for that. So let them do this, it says, with joy and not with grief. So we don't want to grieve our pastor, right? We want this to be because that's an unprofitable thing, right? An unhappy pastor makes an unhappy congregation, right? We have to do this in love for our shepherd, and in return, right, he ministers with joy, and that's profitable for us. Then in verse 14, it switches gears and it goes on to a different topic. Now, that was pretty much the relationship between the sheep and the shepherd, right? Now it's the sheep with the sheep, right? 14, it says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for yourselves and for all. Here's another, we pick up another note of urgency, right? We urge you. So what does that mean? Zealously, eagerly encourage the sheep to get involved in helping the other sheep, right? The ones that need help, okay? So I'm going to move through these kind of quickly. But it says this. First, it says to warn the unruly, right? So what is unruly, right? These are the people that are not submissive, right? They're the not supportive. They're the ones that are not really a part of anything that's going on, right? They're pretty much like self-assigned bench warmers, right? They're experts about what what everybody else is doing, right? And all they do is criticize. Right, but they fail to get involved, right? And it could be a number of reasons. It could be because of rebellion itself, or they're apathetic. They just don't really care, right? They want to watch and they want to criticize, right? So how can we deal with these people? How can we deal with them? It says you're supposed to warn them, right? So you can say to them, "Is that what you want to be doing when Jesus comes back?" No. That's not what it says. It says that you'll probably find that in Second Opinions. Okay, it says to warn them, right? Not in this like, you know, self-righteous or at a distant type of warning, right? Finger pointing type of thing. It's more of to warn them in the sense of, this is what's going to happen as a result of your actions, right? To come alongside them, to show them, right? A gentle kind of warning, right? Because why? Because this is within the church. These are fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, right? So come alongside them and warn them. Then it says, comfort the faint-hearted. These are the ones that lack courage. They're faint-hearted, right? You could say small souls. They're the ones that are huddled in the middle of the church in fear, right? They don't like change. They like tradition. They always want to do it the same way, right? They fear the unknown. They worry about everything, right? They love what's safe. They fear persecution, right? They don't want to fail, right? They're faint-hearted people. So how, what is it, what's the instruction here? It says simply to encourage them, right? Now, again, that's the idea of coming alongside them to counsel them, to comfort them, to strengthen them, right? To reassure them, to cheer them up, right? To refresh them. You know, that can be done by a number of different ways, by encouragement through fellowship, by encouragement in prayer, by encouragement of the truths of the gospel, by encouraging them with the security of salvation, right? Also encouraging them in the truth of Christ's love, right? Build them up in the things that they can find reassuring. Then it says to uphold the weak. So these are the ones that are not strong, right? These are the ones that are fragile, liable to break, right? They can collapse under pressure. Uphold the weak. Now, this can mean weak faith, right? Weak in their faith. And we find a reference to this in 1 Corinthians 8 and 10, Romans 14 and 15. And it gives us a concept of the weaker brother, okay? So that means that they're weak in faith, right? They don't have strong enough faith to experience all the blessings of the freedom and liberty that belongs to all those who are in Christ Jesus. A weak faith can cause problems. Why? Because they can be very subjective to temptations, right? They're very liable to stumble, right? They can become an obstacle. They can become a stumbling block, right? So what are we supposed to do here? Well, it says to support them, to hold them up. Galatians 6:1 says, if a brother is overtaken by a fall, you that are spiritual, pick him up. Right? And we're also supposed to bear one another's burdens. Hold them up. Support them. Then at the end of verse 14, it says to be patient with all. Right? So how patient? How about we use the standard of how patient God is with us? Right? That's pretty patient, right? That's only for the super spiritual. Verse 15, it says, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. So finally, this is the worst of the group, right? The evildoers, right? I think that's really interesting to know, because this is people in the church, right? So the evildoers in the church. Paul says, look, there's going to be people in the church that are going to harm you. They're going to hurt you, right? They're going to do evil things, right? Now, it could be directly or indirectly. So how are we supposed to treat these people? You would think that there'd be a verse somewhere that says give them a holy backhand or something, but go find one, right? It says, see that no one repays evil for evil, right? So in other words, don't retaliate, right? Don't do the same stuff that they're doing, right? There's no place for retaliation within the church, right? There's no place for personal vengeance within the church. The only one that has the right to retaliate is God, right? Romans chapter 12, verse 19 says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So in spite of all the stuff that these people do, in spite of the evil things that they've done, we're to do what is right, to do what is good, right? To do what is excellent, noble, right? We're supposed to take the things that the harmful things that they've done, and yet we are supposed to act in a loving manner. Right? We return their hostility with goodness. Right? And this is to everyone, right? Everyone within the church, right? Everyone that within the household of faith, and those even that are from without. And when we look at these all together, this is Paul's instruction to this new church, a group of new believers, right? He wants this church to grow. He's gone through so many different topics in this letter, from deep ideas of the rapture, of life after death, things like that. And then he just wants to make sure that they understand the practical, just everyday type of things of relationships within the church, right? So if he wants them to grow, he says the sheep have to take care of the sheep, right? They have to start caring enough to go to the unruly and admonish them, right? They have to care enough to go to the faint-hearted and encourage them. They have to care enough to go to the weak and hold them up. And they have to render loving kindness to the evildoers. Right? And that really only happens by people in the church, people that are involved in the church. Okay. Now we move to verse 16. This is a little mini verse, right? But it has huge theological concept, right? It says, rejoice always. Right? It's really, when we dig into this, it's mind-blowing, right? It says to rejoice always. If you note, there isn't any qualifiers, there isn't any caveats, any exceptions, right? It says rejoice always. Always be rejoicing, right? So if we look at it straightforward, the way it says, really, we should be able to rejoice no matter what. No matter what circumstance, no matter what the situation is, as a Christian, we can still have joy. Right? Now that's pretty, to some of it might be pretty surprising or hard to even to grasp, right? But it's true, right? God said it. It's in his word. He says we can do it, so we can do it, right? Rejoice always. And this isn't like an isolated verse, like where it's here and we're getting out of context. There's a couple other places in Scripture where it talks about this. Philippians 3:1 says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Right? The second one was there for, in case you didn't get it the first time. So how do we do something like this? How can we do this? Well, it's really important to have a proper perspective on what he's telling us here. Right? We're going to go through a couple of verses to help us understand this. It says in James 1:2, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Right? Because tested faith is faith that endures. Verse 4, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Right? To be a strong Christian, have strong faith, to have enduring faith. Right? And that usually is brought out through suffering. Right? When we go through difficulties. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 1:6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Right, it tells us to rejoice in trials because we understand we have a perspective of what's happening, right? Because trials test our faith. And when we pass these tests, when we pass this trial, we discover what? That our faith in God is not something that is just washed away, right? We discover it's a real thing. It's a genuine faith, right? We know that we are saved. We know that God is with us. We know that he listens to us when we pray, when we call out to him, right? And so the longer that we live as Christians, the more stuff we go through, the more trials, the more trouble. And also, we also encounter God meeting us through these trials, coming alongside us through these trials, right? We become more confident, more reassured about our faith, about who God is, about His forgiveness, about the Holy Spirit. It proves that this stuff is real. This is real, right? So we can have joy because God is always with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. And this is the kind of joy that comes from being in the Lord, from being right with the Lord, in a right relationship with God, because we trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? This is a supernatural joy, right? Something that God gives us, right? John 15:11 says, "These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." Jesus tells the apostles, "You're mine and you're with me, right? And you get my joy, all my joy, fullness of joy." So we know that God is the source of this joy, right? And Christ is the mediator, and the Holy Spirit is the energizer of this joy. Galatians 5:22 says, it's speaking of the fruits of the Spirit, right? The fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, right? The second one, joy, right? It's from the Holy Spirit. This is an unlimited, full joy, right? It's like God fills a well with joy, and we can draw from it. It's endless, right? It never runs out, right? But how do we draw from this joy? How can we get this joy? It's dependent upon the Holy Spirit to empower that, to give that to us, right? How does that work? By walking in the light, by walking in the Spirit, right? That's what He told us earlier in this book, to we are children of the light, right? That's what delivers us this joy. There's also another element in this that produces this joy, and that's through the Scripture itself. 1 John 4:1-4 says, "These things we write unto you, that your joy may be made full." So we can see that it's related to the Scripture as well. It's from God. It's from the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, as we understand His holy written word. So Christian joy is something that it's an experience that comes from deep down confidence in the Christian, right? That everything that Christ has done to give us forgiveness is sufficient, right? We can be reassured that regardless of what the situation is, the circumstances, God is in control. God is sovereign. It's not like these things are happening without His acknowledgement. He understands. He cares. And He is at work. He is involved. And that's where our confidence are. We have to lean on that. Hey, we don't have the big picture in mind, right? We're limited into what we can see, but we know that He has our best interest in mind, right? Because in light of eternity, right? It's more than just what's on this world that we're in right now. So let's end with this. The last section of this is, it says, pray without ceasing. Right? These little phrases, man, there's so much to them. But what's it saying? It says, don't stop praying, right? Christians pray continually. Always pray. Pray without ceasing, right? We can't close our eyes without ceasing or bow without ceasing. Right, that's not what it's talking about. It's just prayer, right? We all have different ways, different customs of doing things, but we can pray all the time, always. We can be communicating with God all day long, every day, right? We can pray all the time. And if He says, pray without ceasing, that means there's nothing keeping us from praying. there's nothing that could keep us from praying, right? There's no caveats, there's no requirements, there's no, you know, you have to do this or face this or wear this, none of that, right? Pray without ceasing. It really doesn't matter where in the world you are, where you might be in some mountain or cave, you know, even in the belly of a whale or a fish, excuse me, right? It doesn't matter, right? We can pray to God. You know, it's one of the things that, I mean, we can do, even if we're blind, right? We're mute, we're deaf, we know how to read or not. It's something that we can still do. There's nothing that could keep us from calling out to God. And the thing is that he's available. He's listening. He wants to hear from us, right? Because he cares. He cares for us. So much so that the Lord, right, rescued us from our sin. From what we couldn't help ourselves, he came down and rescued us. So he's always available to hear from us in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we are blessed by the truths from your word, Lord. We're blessed by the truth that you love us, Lord. You love us so much. You made sure that that has been communicated to us by your word, by your Holy Spirit, and that we can be reassured, Father, you're always at work. And we just ask that your Holy Spirit would give us the strength to put these truths into practice, Lord, so that we can be a part of what you are doing here and now in our area, Lord, and are across the world. Father, we ask again to just help us to be light, to show love, and to speak in truth about how things really are, Lord. That the gospel, Father, would be something that we can communicate clearly to people so that they might receive your love and forgiveness, Lord. We ask this all in Jesus' holy name. Amen.